Parashat B'Shalach ends the process that we began at the beginning of Shemot, the process of the actual leaving of Mitzrayim, going out of Mitzrayim, being taken out of Mitzrayim, a process which began with the birth of Moshe on the backdrop of the suffering, the terrible suffering of Bnei Israel that's described at the beginning of Parashat Shemot, and that ends, in effect, in this parasha when Bnei Israel leave Mitzrayim, but doesn't actually end until after we hear about the splitting of the sea and Shirat Hayam, because we see that we still have Bnei Israel fearing the Egyptians, we still have the Egyptians feeling that they could chase Bnei Israel until something about the sea, something about Kriyat Yam Suf, where the rest of Mitzrayim, or those the powerful element of Mitzrayim, which is destroyed, and Mitzrayim is in effect unable at this point anymore to have any hold over Bnei Israel, and the recognition that goes along with this in Bnei Israel themselves that Mitzrayim have no hold on them ends in this parasha, and the climax of the parasha, of course, is Shirat Hayam, and here the Torah introduces poetry into itself. What we have here is very, very difficult text. Poetry is difficult. And what we have to do with poetry when we come to understand the psukim, other than beyond understanding each pasuk in and of itself, and the psukim are very, very, are, as I said, very, very difficult, the text itself is difficult, and what is each pasuk relating to is also difficult, as poetry is, the only thing that we could do here is really look for some semblance of structure, and try to state within the text what we could say confidently. In other words, on a pshat level, we could say there might be a structure here because there are certain literary connections, and of course the structure is debatable and different structures could be offered, but trying to find some structure might lead us to a better understanding of the deeper meaning that lies therein, and trying to understand the we have to lean in order to understand poetry on this idea of a structure. So what I wanted to do today was to read Shirat Hayam, understand the psukim themselves, but try through one structure that I'm offering here, and of course this is poetry and therefore this is debatable, even toch kedei, and as I went through the analysis, I found problems with the structure that I will present, I won't lie, problems with the structure and possible other structures, but I think we have a pretty, maybe something pretty solid here based on the text itself that also lends itself to some of the ideas that we've in fact been discussing since the very beginning of Parashat Shemot. This idea we've been tracking of the view of the Brit versus the here and now, the feeling that Bnei Israel are in Mitzrayim and they need to be rescued right now, and the duality of those two aspects throughout Yitziat Mitzrayim, I think continues even in this final, in this grand finale that we see in Shirat Hayam. I'll remind you that Shirat Hayam is Moshe's. Okay, so if Moshe is the one we've been tracking up until now, or if we've been seeing different points of view coming across by Moshe, by Aharon, by Hashem representing his point of view, here Shirat Hayam is Moshe's, and so the structure and the meaning and the messages that are coming across in Kriyat Yam Suf are going to represent where Moshe is in Kriyat Yam Suf, Moshe u Bnei Israel, but Moshe is the one who leads this song. And that, so that's going to be important to keep in mind when looking for the message in this Shira. And again, this is really going to be a shiur that might raise more questions than it answers, but leaning on the text itself, leaning on the hints in the text to a certain structure in Shirat Hayam, and I present you already now with an incomplete work as far as this is concerned because it's poetry, I would like to try and derive some meaning from the song that we just read usually as a song, we sing as a song, but see that there's really a lot of content here that takes us back to the ideas and ideologies that Sefer Shemot has been trying to present us with up until now. So even the structure itself, where does Shirat Hayam begin and where does it end, is debatable. We see this in a sort of a quiet machloket, not an outspoken machloket, between the tradition which led to the writing of the Tanakh Koran, which I see some of you are holding. In Tanakh Koran, we see that where does Shirat Hayam begin? As Yashir Moshe uvene Israel. Now, this itself might be, so this itself is a certain interpretation. This itself seems to be, even on a pure textual level, somewhat problematic, because it's an introduction to the actual Shira. In other words, where does the Shira itself start? It starts, Ashira LaHashem Ki Go Ga'a Susver Ochbora Mavayam. Moshe and Bnei Israel sang the song, the psukim begin, Az Yashir Moshe Uvnei Israel at Yashira Azot LaHashem Vayomru Lemor, Ashira LaHashem Ki Go Ga'a Susver Ochbora Mavayam. So at that time, Moshe and Bnei Israel sang this song, and they said, we assume that the quotation marks should be by Ashira LaHashem Ki Go Ga'a Susver Ochbora Mavayam. And yet, if you look at the structure of Shirat Hayam, we know that Shirat Hayam is written in the Torah in a special way. It's called Ariach Al Gabei Levena. We have a brick on top of a stone, the way a wall is built. We see that Shirat Hayam is built. And we see that here, interestingly, there's a machloket between different Tanakhs, and Tanakh Koran writes an entire line as a preface to the Shira, Az Yashir Moshe Uvnei Israel Shira Zot LaHashem. In other words, this is really not included in the Shira. Ashira LaHashem Ki Go Ga'a begins the Shira. Where does the Shira end, according to Tanakh Koran? Ki Va Sus Paro Berichvo B'Farashav Bayam. You see that it's still the same structure, right? If you look in your Tanakhs, which Tanakh are you looking in? You're in a Koran. So you see that Ki Va Sus Paro Berichvo B'Farashav Bayam, then there's a stop, right? You're looking at a different Tanakh. Okay, if you look in Tanakh Koran, you'll see that after Bayam, there's a stop indicating that we're still in the structure of Ariach Al Gabei Levena. Vayashav Hashem Aleim Et Me'ayam, Uvnei Yisrael Alchu Be'Yabasha B'Toch Hayam. And here we have, the Koran continues the same structure in the final Pasuk, whereas if you'll open a Breuer Tanakh, some other Tanakhs as well, but Breuer was famous for disagreeing with this analysis and disagreeing with this Chalukah, with this division. And he took that last pasuk, Ki Vasus Paro Berichvo Farashav Bayam, and he wrote it out as prose, as a continuation of, as the beginning again, in other words, of the next chapter of prose. This is not part of the song, this is not part of the poetry, and even this machloket gives us a sense that here we're talking about different opinions within the division of the structure of Shirat Hayam, and where exactly is this taking us, and this is going to have bearing on the entire structure of the song itself. So here what I did, on a content level, I believe, and I'll explain in a moment why, that both the first and the last pasuk, as Koran introduces it, are part of the Shira. The reason for this is that I think that there are connections between those pasukim and the Shira itself, and therefore it's supposed to be included in the Shira, despite the fact that we have a pasuk that gives some sort of foreword, some sort of preface, and a pasuk that ends the Shira, that gives some sort of conclusion. And it's true that they are not actually part of the Shira itself. They're a little bit on the outside, on the outskirts, but they are supposed to envelop the Shira with the ideas that come across here. What I'd like to do now is go through the Shira itself, pasuk by pasuk. Let's see what it actually says, what the text is actually telling us, and then see if we could find some sort of order here, some sort of structure to lead us toward a deeper meaning. אז ישיר משה ובני ישראל את השירה הזאת להשם ויאמרו למור, אשירה להשם כי גאו גאה, סוס ורוחבו רמה וים. Then Moshe sang with the children of Israel the song of Hashem, and they spoke, saying, I will sing to Hashem, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. עוזי וזמרת יה ויהי לי לשועה, זעלי וענבהו אלוהי אבי וארוממנהו. Hashem is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will glorify him. The God of my father, and I will exalt him. Hashem ish milchama, Hashem shemo. Hashem is a man of war. Hashem is his name. Merkevot paro v'chilo yarav hayam, umivchar shalishav tubu b'yam suf. Paro's chariots and his host he has cast into the sea, and his chosen captains are sunk in yam suf. Tehomot yachasyumu yardu bimtzulot kemo aven. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. They sunk like a stone. Yimincha Hashem ne'edari bakoach. Yimincha Hashem tir'atz oyev. Your right hand, Hashem, is glorious in power. Your right hand, Hashem, takes the enemy to pieces. וברוב גאונך תהרוס קמך, תשלח ארונך יוחלמו קקש. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who have risen up against you. You send them your wrath and consumes them as stubble.
וברוח הפך נערמו מים, ניצבו כמו נד נוזלים, קפאו תהומות בלב ים.
And with the blast of your nostrils, the water were piled up, the flood stood upright as a heap, the deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. This is the description of the actual splitting of the sea. How did this happen? Hashem sent a wind, and the two walls stood, the sea stood as two walls.
אמר אויב, ארדוף, אשיג, אחלק שלל, תמלאמו נפשי, אריק חרבי, תורישמו ידי.
The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust will be satisfied with these. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them.
נשפת ברוחך כי שמו ים, צללו כעופרת במים אדירים.
You blew your wind and the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters.
מי חמוך באלים השם, מי חמוך נעדר בקודש, נורא תהילות עושה פלא.
Who is like you, Hashem, among the mighty? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders?
נטית ימינך תבלעמו ארץ.
You have stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them.
נחית בחסדך עם זו גאלת, נהלת בעוזך אל נווה קודשך.
You and your love, you have led the people that you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength and your holy to your holy habitation.
שמעו עמים ירגזון, חיל אחז יושבי פלשת, אז נבהלו אלופי אדום, אלי מואב יוחזי מורד, נמוגו כל יושבי כנען.
The peoples have heard and they tremble. Pangs have taken hold of the inhabitants of Pleshet. The chiefs of Edom are frightened. The mighty men of Moab, trembling. Trembling has taken them over. All of the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away.
Tipol alehem eimata vafachad, bigdol zoraacha yidmu ka'aven, ad ya'avor amcha Hashem, ad ya'avor amzukanita.
Terror and dread fell upon them by the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. Till your people pass over, Hashem, till the people pass over, that which you have gotten, that nation which you have bought.
תביאמו ותתאמו בהר נחלתך, מכון לשבתך פעלת השם, מקדש השם כוננו ידיך.
You have brought them in and planted them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Hashem, which you have made for yourself to dwell in the sanctuary, Hashem, which your hands have established.
Hashem ימלוך לעולם ועד. Hashem shall reign forever and ever.
כי וסוס פרעו ברכבו ובפרשיו בים, וישב השם עליהם את מי הים, ובני ישראל הלכו ביבשה בתוך הים. For the horses of פרעו went with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and Hashem brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. We'll start at the beginning. The beginning introduces all of the characters that we have that are going to take part in Kriyat Yam Suf.
Az yashir Moshe uvnei Yisrael.
So we have Moshe and Bnei Yisrael here singing a song. Why are they singing a song? They're singing a song to Hashem. Hashem is another dominant character throughout Kriyat Yam Suf. He's the one who actually splits the sea. And they say, Ashira la Hashem ki ga'o ga'a. Here again, Hashem is introduced.
Sus v'rochbo rama v'yam.
Here we have two more characters being introduced. One is the Egyptians. Sus v'rochbo, of course, represents the Egyptians. And the Yam. We see before and after Kriyat Yam Suf, and of course, throughout, and in the Shira itself, that the sea itself comes across as a dominant character that's referred to over and over again. In fact, from the parallel, if you look at the very end of the Shira, and we said that here we have the beginning and the end, the preface and the ending of the Shira relate to the same idea. We have a preface which introduces the different characters that we're going to be discussing, and we have an ending that concludes what had happened throughout this process. And in the conclusion, we have those same characters reappearing once again.
Ki va sus paro berichvo v'farashav bayam.
We have the horses and the chariots of Paro appearing again. What happened to Paro and his chariots? They were drowned in the sea.
Vayashav Hashem alehem et mei hayam.
And because Hashem had folded the waters of the sea over them. Uvnei Yisrael alchu beyabasha betoch hayam. And Bnei Yisrael went through the sea. We see that the sea comes up here, one second, as a strong character. The sea is described three different times because the sea has a certain relationship with each one of the characters. The relationship that it has with the Egyptians is that the sea takes the Egyptians. The relationship the sea has with God is that it's controlled by God. And the sea has a relationship with Bnei Yisrael of allowing them to pass through the sea itself. But each one of the characters has a certain interaction, a different experience, a wholly different experience with the sea, introducing the sea itself as a strong character, not just something passive, but something active within the process of Kriyat Yam Suf and within the way that it's described in the Shira. Yes? Okay, so no Moshe. Excellent point. At the beginning of the Shira, we have Moshe uvenei Yisrael, and by the end of the Shira, we have only Bnei Yisrael. Where did Moshe go? So this, again, points to the question of whether this beginning, this first sentence, Az Yashir Moshe uvenei Yisrael, should be part of the Shira or not, because we see that he doesn't appear in the ending. Although, one of the things that's happening throughout the process of and here I'm not only looking at the process of Kriyat Yam Suf, certainly as the pinnacle Kriyat Yam Suf, but through the process that we began in Sefer Shemot that we've been tracking of Moshe himself, what has been happening to Moshe is that Moshe has become more and more identified with two of the different characters here, with Bnei Yisrael. Okay, we have Moshe and Bnei Yisrael. Really, here it's Moshe and Bnei Yisrael. In other words, what we should wonder about is why Moshe is mentioned to begin with, not why he's not mentioned at the end, because Bnei Yisrael and Moshe should be at this point already synonymous with each other. But at the same time, we have the process that we've been tracking here in this shiur of Moshe's identification with Hashem. And we see that at the very end, we have the description, at the end, before Shirat Hayam, at the end of Kriyat Yam Suf, we have a description of Vaya'aminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe Avdo, which of course takes us back to the initial time that Moshe came and introduced his mission to Bnei Yisrael, and he said to them, Hashem is going to take you out, and there we saw that the reasons that Moshe introduces are the moral reasons, and there it says, Vaya'amen ha'am le'Moshe. The nation believed Moshe because on a moral level, they were willing to accept that their future really could change, that things really could change, that Hashem has seen them cry. We saw that they were unable to listen to Moshe when he presented the brit before them, right? There it said, "Velo shamu el Moshe mikotzer ruach u'me'avodah kasha." They were too stuck in the here and now to be able to hear about the brit. But here, once they've seen Hashem's wonders, once they've actually been taken out of Mitzrayim, once they saw the retribution to their enemies, "Vayaminu ba'Hashem uv'Moshe avdo" takes them back to that initial place where they believed Moshe. And are able to see the process. Of redemption, at least through those initial eyes, the eyes not of the brit. The brit is not discussed here, but the eyes of morality. And this is going to be a hint that's maybe going to pull us back once again to this dilemma or to this dichotomy. Yes.
On the other hand, much simpler.
Okay. Okay. Some sort of credit. Moshe receives credit as the author of the Shira here. Interesting. Okay. By the way, in this context, it's important to note that not only Az Yashir Moshe uvnei Yisrael et Hashira Hazot Lashem Vayomru Lemor seems a little bit outside of the structure of the Shira, but also, Ashira la Hashem ki ga'o ga'a sus v'rochbo rama v'yam, this pasuk itself, we see is a complete synopsis of what happened, and we see this being reiterated when Miriam, at the end of Shirat Hayam, Miriam receives special credit for getting up and singing with the women, and what does she sing? She sings, Ashira la Hashem ki ga'o ga'a sus v'rochbo rama v'yam. That's the extent of the song. Because that pasuk really says it all. That pasuk gives praise to God. It describes what has happened. Without going into all of the other poetic details that we have throughout the rest of Shirat Hayam, this is really, it's not only a preface to the song, it's a conclusion of the song. It includes in it all of the different elements that we're going to see throughout Shirat Hayam. And we see that it is a complete song in and of itself by the fact that when Miriam is described singing, she is described singing Ashir el Hashem ki gaoga asus v'ruch bora maya v'ayam. Those are all of the words that she said. And we're going to devote a few minutes to the Shira of Miriam at the end of this as well. Why do I see this b'chol zot? Yes, as part of the structure. Because if we take every one of these characters and we look at the way, at least the way I thought the stanzas should be divided here, we see that each one of the characters is related to or is described, or the process that overtakes them is described in one of the stanzas. In other words, if we have here the sea as a character who relates to each one of the characters, if we have Bnei Israel, if we have Hashem, and if we have the Egyptians, each one is a character, we're going to see that each one of the stanzas is devoted to the development of one of these characters. And this is why I see it as an integral part of the Shira itself, because it's an introduction of the characters that we are now going to elaborate upon. You wanted to make a comment? Okay. Interesting, very interesting.
Whatever it's worth. Secondly, you mentioned about Miriam singing the
Ashir el Hashem, yeah.
And I think I have heard that there's a way to understand it, which Miriam is actually going to sing the whole thing with the women over there on that side.
Separately.
But we don't have to hear all of them.
Well, it's I think that there are other reasons that Miriam, which I'm going to relate to at the end of the Shiur B'ezrat Hashem, that Miriam is given a special mention, despite the fact that Az Yashir Moshe uVnei Yisrael, clearly, Bnei Yisrael is not the men. Bnei Yisrael is everybody. In other words, I think that the Torah goes out of its way to give the women and to give Miriam a special mention, and I want to relate to that point specifically, but not to exclude them from the Shira and say, the men sang, oh, and then the women also sang, you know, separately with a mechitza. I don't think that that's what the Torah is saying. I think that the Torah is giving them special mention despite the fact that they participated in the Shira of Bnei Yisrael. There's no reason for us to assume that Bnei Yisrael here separates between the men and the women, because Bnei Yisrael who are leaving Mitzrayim are the men and the women and the children, everybody together. And so Bnei Yisrael chubei b'shabatoch hayam, Bnei Yisrael who are going through the split sea are everybody together. It's not the men and then the women. Okay. Right. So I think that the idea of giving the special mention to Miriam and to the women there really takes us to a little bit of a different place, but certainly doesn't exclude them from the actual Shirat Hayam. And I think that here everybody participated. There's no reason to assume that not everybody participated together. What we do have, though, this is an interesting point, is the mirror image of Moshe being mentioned at the beginning, and then at the end we have Paro being mentioned, whereas Paro is not mentioned at the beginning. Which again might point to the same idea. In other words, throughout the Prakim where we read about the Shiabud in Mitzrayim, there is a certain amount of we do see Paro and his nation as synonymous, though Paro is really calling the shots, and sometimes the nation comes and in fact confronts Paro and says, come on, just let them go. We're not interested in the suffering. We do see Paro and his nation as synonymous with one another. And here we see Moshe and his nation as synonymous with one another. Someone suggested here that maybe Moshe is the author and therefore he receives special mention at the beginning. But maybe, in fact, the idea that we want to get to through the Shira is that these two characters are synonymous, or that Bnei Israel are reaching the place that Moshe is already at as far as their emunah b'Hashem. So we have an introduction here of different characters. It's important to note specifically the character we might not perceive as a character, but the character of the sea, because the sea has a very special individual relationship with each one of the characters. We see that before Kriyat Yam Suf, the word Yam and Maim and Yam repeat themselves over and over and over again. In other words, there's something essential, important, very deep about the idea of the relationship with the sea here. The sea, perhaps encompassing these same ideas that throughout Yitziat Mitzrayim, Hashem had tried to portray of his control over nature, of his control over nature to the extent that he could choose who nature will have an effect on and who it won't. And here again, we have the separation between Mitzrayim and Bnei Israel, and of the wonders that Hashem is able to do throughout. And throughout Shirat Hayam, we're going to have to see what the functions of the other characters are in this process as well. So we move on to the second stanza. Ozi v'zimrat ya v'ayhi li l'shua, ze'eli v'anveu Elohe aviv v'arom menhu, Hashem ish milchama, Hashem shemo. If we have to conclude this line, first of all, the character that this line is about, the stanza is about, is clearly Hashem. The word, the name Hashem, repeats itself over and over and over again. And the reason that I think that we're moving toward what you could see here is a chiastic structure is the parallel to the end, Hashem imloch leolam va'ed. If two parallels to A, we have Oziv zimratia ve'ilishua, we have some sort of praise of Hashem, the glory of Hashem, and Hashem appearing as a dominant character with specific goals, specific ideas. And in 2A, we have Hashem imloch leolam va'ed. And yet, we might detect, and I only say this because I want to follow up in the next few stanzas, so bear with me. We might detect a slight difference in the description of Hashem, the initial description of Hashem and the last description of Hashem. Oziv zimratia ve'eli lishua. Okay, this is just a sentence of praise. Ze'eli ve'anveu Elohe avi ve'aromemenhu. Elohe avi. This is the God of my fathers. We already are feeling some sort of pull back. And here we had discussed at length the difference between the outlook of the Brit and the outlook of the moral stand of Hashem that has to come and rescue his nation because they deserve to be rescued. And we kept paralleling the Brit with the Avot, because this is something really that began with the Avot. Elokei Avi, calling Hashem Elokei Avi, already pulls us back somewhat to that idea. I'm talking about the past here. And this relates to the past. And I think that to a large extent, the first half of Shirat Hayam is going to relate more to the past being the present of Moshe and Bnei Israel, in other words, the here and now. In other words, Kriyat Yam Suf itself, or Yitziat Mitzrayim itself, as opposed to looking to the future. So Elokei Avi already hints to that. Hashem Ish Milchama as well hints to that, because we know that God has many different attributes. And here, Hashem being a man of war, Hashem fighting the war of Bnei Israel. We saw in the previous parak, Moshe says to Bnei Israel, Hashem ilachem lachem v'atem tacharishun, you will just stand. Hashem is going to fight this war for you. And throughout all of Yitziat Mitzrayim, we saw that Hashem is an ish milchama. In other words, there is a war going on here, a war between Hashem and the gods of the Egyptians, a war between Hashem and the oppressors of his people. And Hashem comes across very much as an ish milchama throughout the process of Yitziat Mitzrayim. Not so much so necessarily in the near future when we're talking about the desert, later on, yes, again, when we go into Eretz Knan, Eretz Yisrael, later on again, not so much. We have different relationships with Hashem, but the Hashem Ish Milchama certainly pulls us back, again, to Yitziat Mitzrayim, to what's happening in the here and now of Moshe and Bnei Israel. And even the Hashem Shemo, and here the Hashem Shemo is Yud Kei Vav Kei, Hashem's name is Yud Kei Vav Kei, I'll refer you back once again to the Sne, where Hashem appears to Moshe and doesn't give him the full story. And then we have a repetition where in Parashat Va'era, where Hashem appears to Moshe and does give him the full story. That's where he introduces the idea of the Brit. And we have an enigmatic pasuk there, where Hashem says to Moshe, Va'era el Avram el Yitzchak, I appear to the fathers, Bekel Shakai, Ushmi Hashem lo nodati lahim. Hashem says, I have appeared to the fathers, I appeared to Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov in one name. And we know the different names of Hashem hint to different attributes of Hashem. Kel Shakai. But my name, Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei, this is a name I have not appeared in yet. If we look back to Sefer Bereshit, and I really should do this with the Psukim, but I'm moving onward, so you'll have to take my word for it, to take it as homework and look at the Psukim later. If you look back to the Psukim in Bereshit and the descriptions of the Britot in Bereshit, and as we talk about Britot with the Avot and Britot with Am Yisrael, we are constantly relating to two Britot, or two major promises to Am Yisrael. One is the promise of the Zera, that there's going to be a great nation, that there are going to be plenty of children, and creating a large nation. And the second is the promise of the land, of Eretz Yisrael. Over and over and over again, every time we have a mention of the promise of the Zera, Hashem appears in the name Kel Shakai, Elohim or Kel Shakai. And whenever we have promise of the land, Hashem appears in the name of Yud Kei Vav Kei. And the meaning of Shmi Hashem Lo Nodati Lahem, I have not appeared in the name of Hashem, I have not appeared through the attribute of Hashem, throws us back to those two different promises, those two different elements within the Brit with the forefathers, because right at the beginning of Shemot, we hear about Hashem keeping one of his promises. Because we hear Bnei Israel paru vayishritzu vayirbu vayatzmu b'meod meod. We hear that Bnei Israel became very plentiful, and so that promise is already taken care of. We hear of shishim ribo. We hear of something close to 2 million people coming, leaving Mitzrayim and headed toward Eretz Israel, if we take into account the women and children. We see that the nation has become plentiful. But Shmi Hashem lo nodati lahem. I have not appeared yet to my nation in the name of Hashem, in the promise that I have delivered through Shem Hashem, and that is the promise of the land. This is what's being what is being described to Moshe at this point. In other words, is you should trust that the same God that has made the promise that Bnei Israel are going to be plentiful and has fulfilled that promise, you have reason to believe, since I fulfilled my one promise, that now I'm ready to appear through my name Hashem. And this is the name which symbolizes the other promise, the promise of the land. And so what we might see as some sort of poetic license to just be repetitious here and sort of try to stick in more words and more ideas, I think might actually carry a very strong idea in, again, pulling us back to the past, pulling us back to the Brit. Hashem Shemo. His name is Hashem. Hashem has a lot of names. Hashem has appeared through a lot of names. No, the name that Hashem is appearing in here now is a name that relates to the second component in that Brit that has not yet been fulfilled, and that Hashem promises to fulfill specifically when he talks about the context of the Brit. And so again, if we're going to see a certain look to the past, or a certain look to the here and now of Moshe and Bnei Israel in the first half of the Shira, in the second half of the Shira, we're going to look more to the future, and there we see Hashem imloch leolam va'ed. Of course, Hashem transcends time and space, and Hashem is a king forever and ever, and he's king of all of the universe, and this is something that goes beyond beyond today and beyond the here and now of Bnei Israel. And here we really do hear a different description of Hashem's role. And maybe we even hear resonating a little bit that duality, again, of Yitziat Mitzrayim. Yitziat Mitzrayim on the level of here and now, Yitziat Mitzrayim on the level of looking to the past and looking to the future. Saying this is a historical event that's going to lead us onward. Something has changed here. And I think that it's possible when we go back again to the character of the sea, I wonder, and here again we could only guess as to the meaning of the emphasis in poetry on one character or another, we see that there is so much emphasis on the sea itself as a character. So of course the sea is important, because what happened here happened by means of the sea. But why the sea specifically? I think we might see here some sort of a physical border between the past of Bnei Israel and the future of Bnei Israel. In other words, when they actually left the territory of Mitzrayim, we see that their status, their feeling of being enslaved to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians' feelings toward Bnei Israel and their hold over Bnei Israel hadn't changed, because we see that they're still pursuing them. We see that Bnei Israel still fear them. We see that until Kriyat Yam Suf, we don't have Vayaminu Bashem uVmoshe Avdo. And something about the sea presents us with some sort of physical border. They've gotten past the sea. They've gotten past the danger. They've gotten past the understanding. They've internalized the understanding of what Hashem did for them, and that they're in a different place now. If we move on, so the second stanza, the second 2 and 2a, paralleled by 2a, describe Hashem. We see with a little bit of a pull to the past and a little bit of the pull or the present and a little bit of a pull to the future, or something that transcends time. And the next character who's discussed is the Egyptians. Now, the Egyptians are discussed in two different contexts. In 3, they're discussed as Markevot Paro v'Chelo Yarav Yam, Umivchar Shalishav Tub'u B'Yam Suf. We have the Egyptians drowning. We have the eternal, from here on in, resting place of the Egyptians being the sea. And here again, I think that the strong pull is an actual physical location, and we have them drowning. This is paralleled by 3a. Tevi'emo v'titaemo behar nachalatcha, machon l'shivtecha pa'alta Hashem, mikdash Hashem konanu yadecha. Here we have God taking Bnei Israel, not the Egyptians, but Bnei Israel, and planting them on the earth, planting them in Eretz Israel. And so we have the location of the sea, and we have the location, Eretz Israel, and we have the Egyptians standing in contrast to Am Yisrael. And here, of course, this contrast is a contrast that we've seen before, because we saw that part, one of the important elements throughout Yitziat Mitzrayim was the separation between the Egyptians and Am Yisrael, which we didn't see in the initial Makot, we didn't see in Dam and Tzfardea, yes, according to the Midrash, but not according to Pshat. We didn't see until the last Makot where Hashem describes that there's actually a division, there's a separation between the Egyptians and Am Yisrael. And here, of course, we have the dual purpose of each of these as well, because the Egyptians are the enemies of Am Yisrael, and we have the retribution of Hashem on the enemies. But at the same time, we have a focus on Am Yisrael. And this focus shifts. This focus, throughout the story of Yitziat Mitzrayim, the focus is very heavily not on Am Yisrael. The focus is very heavily on the Egyptians themselves. To get across this idea of God being the one true God, God being the God of the universe, God's control over the universe. All of this comes across with a much stronger focus on Egypt and the Egyptians. The Egyptians here receive a certain zchut of being able to see God in all of his glory, of being able to witness some sort of gilui shechina. Of course, they suffer for it because they are not in sync with what's going on here historically, but they receive that they receive that zchut, they receive that opportunity, an opportunity to see the hand of God. And here, the parallel of Mitzrayim and Bnei Israel, I think, is on that level of being able to see the hand of God, and at the same time, God takes retribution on those who deserve retribution, and God saves those who deserve to be saved. And we see this very strongly, I think, in the parallel of the final location. Where do the Mitzrim end up? The Mitzrim end up in the bottom of the sea. And again, we said the sea is such a strong character here. This location is so heavily symbolic that the Mitzrim end up at the bottom of the sea, and Bnei Israel are planted in Eretz Canaan. But the Mitzrim serve another purpose throughout the process as well, not only as the enemies of Am Yisrael, but also, as we said, as a representation of those who have seen the hand of God, those who are able to witness who Hashem is and how powerful he is within the universe. And part of the idea of Yitziat Mitzrayim, as we saw over and over again throughout the Makot, is the knowledge of the Mitzrim, of Hashem, is the recognition of Paro and the Egyptians of Hashem. And that's what we see coming across in number 4. Tehomot yechasyumu yardu bimtzulot kemo aven. They were covered by the depths, and they sunk into the depths like a stone. Why does this represent the second aspect? First of all, on a literary level, why do I think that it parallels 4a? On a contextual level, we're talking about the Mitzrim, the enemies, and we're talking about Ameik Na'an, as we'll see in a moment, the enemies. In other words, we have enemies of Am Yisrael and enemies of Am Yisrael. On a textual level, we have the Evan, okay? The Egyptians sink like a stone, whereas Tipol Alehem Eimata V'Fachad B'Gdol Zoroacha Yidmu Ka'aven, we have the Ameik Na'an, the surrounding nations standing still freezing with fear, like a stone. And so we have the mashal of a stone coming up in each of these, and nowhere else in the context of these parshiyot. In other words, this is certainly a unique mashal. And here we have, whereas we had in the previous stanza the comparison between the Mitzrim and Am Yisrael, here we have a comparison. This is the dual function of the Mitzrim. We have a comparison between the Mitzrim and the rest of the nations, the other nations that Bnei Israel are going to encounter. So whereas the Mitzrim see the hand of God throughout the process of Yitziat Mitzrayim, throughout Kriyat Yam Suf, the nations, as we see in 4a, 4 Aleph, Shamu Amim Yirgazun Chilachaz Yoshvei Plashet, is a terrible fear that spreads throughout the nations. And here, the nations that we hear about are nations that Bnei Israel are going to encounter on their way to Eretz Canaan. And one must wonder what the fear stems from. Does the fear stem from, is this some sort of yirat shamayim? Is this some sort of just an internal understanding that Hashem is something to fear? Or are they actually scared of something? And that might be answered by Pasuk Tetzayin, Tipol alehem eimata v'fachad, they became terribly fearful. Bigdol zeroacha yidmu ka'aven, they fear the hand of God and they freeze like a stone. Ad ya'avoram cha Hashem, ad ya'avoram zukanita, until the nation goes through. We're used to reading this pasuk in the context of Kriyat Yam Suf, Bnei Israel going through the sea. But we will see that the second part, the second half, we haven't gotten to five yet, but the second half relates more to the process of going to Eretz Yisrael, the process more of going to Eretz Canaan, than it does to the splitting of the sea. And here the Adya Avor Amcha Hashem, it seems unlikely from a context perspective that this is about Kriyat Yam Suf itself. They're nervous. Why are Meknaan nervous until Bnei Israel get through the sea? There's no reason for them to be nervous. But they should be nervous until Am Yisrael get to Eretz Yisrael. What's going to happen to all of these nations on the way when Bnei Israel, when their God took down the Egyptian Empire, what's going to happen to all of these little nations that Bnei Israel have to go through on the way to Eretz Yisrael? And here, other than Am Eknan, we're not even talking about nations that necessarily have to be affected by the process. But they don't know that. They know that they're headed somewhere. They know that they're going somewhere. And they know that God is on their side, and they know how strong He is. And so here we're looking, whereas in 3 and 4 we have a description of the Egyptians, but looking to the past, in 3a and 4a we have a description of Bnei Israel, the focus on Bnei Israel, and looking to the future. And therefore we encounter also this parallel between the Egyptians being the enemies now, being the ones that Hashem shows His Yad Chazakah through now, and the place where Hashem is going to show His Yad Chazakah through in the future, and that's going to be Am Eknan, in the capturing of Eretz Yisrael from Am Eknan, and the passing of Am Yisrael through the desert, through the nations that they have to go through in order to get to Eretz Canaan. And so the focus shifts, the focus changes. At the same time, we do have a parallel here, because that Yad Chazakah, that idea of Hashem, Hashem's glory, Hashem's being, Hashem's uniqueness, and His strength coming across is going to happen both on the level of Yitziat Mitzrayim, of taking Bnei Israel out of Mitzrayim, and on the level of planting them in Eretz Israel. And so the Egyptians, just like we saw that the Egyptians serve this dual purpose throughout Yitziat Mitzrayim itself, one just being the enemies of Bnei Israel and the ones that Hashem has to rescue Bnei Israel out of the claws of, and at the same time, Mitzrayim being the kli, the tool that Hashem is going to use in order to show, represent his glory in the world, in order to show Himself in the world. And He does this through the Egyptian nation. And there, the Mitzrayim are not parallel to Bnei Israel, but rather to Am Eknan, because Am Eknan too are going to be used, or the different nations which surround Canaan too are going to be used in order to show Yad Hashem, the strength of Hashem. A literary connection again between 5 and 5 Aleph. Yemincha Hashem ne'edari bakoach. Your right hand, Hashem, is glorious with strength. Whereas we have in 5 Aleph, Michamocha ne'edar bakodesh. The unique, unusual world, ne'edar, and ne'edari bakoach obviously connect. Here we have ne'edari bakoach as opposed to ne'edari bakodesh. And here, once again, we might have some sort of look to the past and a look to the future. You know, let's read the pasuk and see what it actually says, and then see why. But we also have the Yemincha Hashem. Yemincha Hashem ne'edar b'kodesh, Yemincha Hashem tir'at oyev. And of course, we have the ne'edar b'kodesh, Nora te'ilot osef ele, natita Yemincha tivla'em o'aretz. So we have the combination of the Yamin, the right hand of Hashem, and the word ne'edari. What are the psukim referring to? Yimincha Hashem ne'edari b'koach, Yimincha Hashem tir'at oyev, uverov geonecha taharos kamecha, teshalach charoncha yochalemo kakash. So here we have, again, Hashem introduced as a character. But whereas we had sort of this general statement the last time Hashem was introduced, oziv izimratea ve'ilu yeshua, Hashem ish milchama, Hashem shemo, general characteristics of Hashem, what we have described in 5 is God's unique relationship with Am Yisrael. We have Hashem stepping in to destroy Am Yisrael's enemy. And here we don't have Hashem destroying a people, Hashem destroying someone evil. We have Hashem destroying oyev. And oyev always has to, oyev is a relative term, okay? In other words, once we say oyev, we're already saying this is the oyev of Am Yisrael. And here we have direct attention to the issue of Am Yisrael themselves. And that's why here we have a description of the relationship between Hashem and Am Yisrael. So the right hand of Hashem comes out in strength and destroys Am Yisrael's enemies, And of course, here we have Am Yisrael's enemies becoming synonymous with Hashem's enemies because we have Tirat Oyev, Uverov Goncha, Taharos Kamecha. Those who come against you are going to be destroyed as well. And you send out your fury, and they're immediately consumed. When we had that strong literary connection, so now we must say, how does 5 Aleph connect to 5? In other words, on the basis of the literary connection, we will have to wonder what the context connection is here as well. And in 5 Aleph, we read, Mi chamocha ba'elim Hashem, mi chamocha ne'edar ba'kodesh. And here I pointed to the difference between ne'edari ba'koach, God's strength representing him, and here kodesh, God's kedusha, God's holiness representing him. And here again, I think I see this very much as looking to the past or looking to the present, where God has to come out in strength in order for something to actually happen in history. But when looking to the future, what we're really looking for is Hashem coming out in kodesh, Hashem Hashem being represented by kedusha. And here we see again a shift of focus from the enemies of Hashem. And we saw three different descriptions, three or four different descriptions of enemies in 5: Tirat Oyev, Kamecha, Yochalemo. Okay, we have three different references to the enemy in 5. Whereas in 5 Aleph, we have reference not so much to the enemies, but a focus more on Am Yisrael. In other words, we have getting rid of the enemies on the one hand and focusing on Am Yisrael on the other hand. And when we focus on Am Yisrael, Nora Tehilot Oseh Pele, this is God is wondrous. Natita Yemincha Tivleem O Aretz Nachita Bechasdecha Am Zu Gaalta Nehalta Beozecha Al Neveh Kodshecha. You're leading your people back to their land. And here we have descriptions that go back very much to the land. We have more of a focus on Am Yisrael, more of a focus on looking to the future, and more of a focus on Eretz Yisrael. In 6, yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, the co-op is the, you know, what he took to get them out, focusing on the enemies, he no longer has to focus on those enemies.
Right. Although we have the other enemies, and even that is hinted to here. I believe that's hinted to here in, I read this too quickly, I should have pointed out when I read it, Nora Tehilot Oseh Pele, okay, you're great, wondrous, terrible and wondrous, Natita Yemincha Tivlaemo Aretz. You have waved your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. Who are we talking about here? Now, the Parshanim have a very difficult time with this pasuk because they try very hard to focus everything in the Shira about everything that relates to enemies about Kriyat Yam Suf. And I think that this is exactly the place where there's a certain switch, where we're looking not at the enemies, not at the current enemies, but the enemies of the future, and there too we're reassured that they will be swallowed up by the land. Of course, the land here is very strong, is a strong symbol, because we said the sea is such a strong symbol when it comes to Kriyat Yam Suf. So therefore, suddenly shifting focus and going to the land means we're looking at something else. We're not looking at Kriyat Yam Suf anymore. We're looking to a different era. We're looking to a different event. And here the Tivla'em O'aretz, although the focus is much more strongly on Am Yisrael, and you're correct. In other words, it was a lot more going on in Mitzrayim that didn't relate only to Am Yisrael, that related to the Egyptians, that related to the historical event that was happening as far as what Yitziat Mitzrayim symbolized. Whereas going into Eretz Yisrael, the most minor thing that happens, so to speak, in going into Eretz Yisrael is the fight with the enemies. Hashem Yilachem Lachem, Hashem is going to fight with your enemies. He's going to help you throughout the wars. But the main idea, the purpose of going to Eretz Yisrael is Bnei Yisrael being planted in Eretz Yisrael. And so I think there's a greater focus, although there's a hint to enemies here as well, there's certainly a greater focus on Am Yisrael and Am Yisrael's relationship with God, a relationship which is going to come to full fruition in Eretz Yisrael when Tevi'emo v'titaemo l'har nachalatcha, when you come and plant them in the land. What we have in 6 and 6a is a description of the splitting of the sea. And here we have the sea as a character. Again, we're almost at the end, or almost in the middle, I should say, and of the structure. And within the structure, the middle is enveloped by the splitting of the sea and the returning of the sea in order to swallow up the Egyptians. In 6, uveruach hapecha ne'ermu maim, nitzvu k'moned nuzlim, kafu te'omot belev yam. We have those two elements of the ruach and the maim, the wind and the water, appearing again in 6 Aleph, Nashafta beruchacha kisamo yam, צללו כעופרת במים אדירים. Okay, those two elements strongly connect the two psukim. And of course, on a content level, we have the splitting of the sea, we have the going back of the sea. And here, I have a problem. I could suggest a solution, but one of the problems that I had with this structure is that I very much saw 5 aleph as something, as the place where we begin looking to the future. In other words, really 6 aleph should not be here. It should not be on this side of things, unless we say the going back of the sea was already symbolic of the beginning of that next process. In other words, we have some sort of closure here, closure in every sense of the word, right? The sea is closed, the era is closed, Yitziat Mitzrayim is closed, and therefore we could look to the future. I would have felt more comfortable still if 6 aleph were, you know, in the previous, and this is one of the problems that I had, though I suggested one solution. But the reason that I think the structure is strong nonetheless, other than the words that we see repeating themselves in every one of the stanzas, in parallel, in 2 we had the Hashem, in 3 we had the Egyptians, in 4 we had the description of the Evan, in 5 we had Yemin Hashem and the Ne'edari Bakoach and Ne'edari Bakodesh, in 6 we had the Ruach and the Maim. Maybe the strongest part of this structure is the strange, strange pasuk that stands at the very center of it. And that is 7. Amar oyev erdof asig achalek shalal timlaemo nafshi arik harbi torishemo yadi. This pasuk seems so out of whack with the rest of the shira. It just doesn't fit in. Everything here is so descriptive of the process being gone through by Hashem and by Bnei Israel, and things that are happening to the Egyptians, but not so much the state of mind of the Egyptians or what are the Egyptians thinking. Who cares what the Egyptians are thinking, really? They're the ones who are supposed to be going through something rather than initiating something here, because that's exactly the process of taking Bnei Israel out of Mitzrayim. It's exactly the process of the retribution in the Egyptians. And suddenly here we have this island of a pasuk that barely relates to anything else around it, that states, my enemy said, and this goes back again. Also, here, if we look at the first part and we say the first part is Kriyat Yamsuf, and the second part is the desert headed toward Eretz Yisrael, headed toward the future of Am Yisrael, suddenly we have this pasuk taking us way back to before the splitting of the sea, to the intentions of the Egyptians before Hashem really closed this era, and this is the center of the structure. So what does that mean? Okay, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust will be satisfied with these, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. And then we have a description of the sea going back upon them. Why is this so central? Why is this so substantial? I think that since we together have been tracking the mindset of Moshe and this dual perspective that he is meant to adopt throughout the process of Yitziat Mitzrayim. And here we said Moshe himself is going through a process. We're used to seeing Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, he's in the ark and he's already got a long beard and all of the understanding that he has when he's 80 and taking Bnei Israel to Mitzrayim. It's not true. The Psukim themselves describe Moshe as going through a process of coming to identify with Hashem, with the ideas, with the goals, with the type of morality that he's being introduced to, mainly with the Brit. And we see Moshe in Kriyat Yam Suf. We see Moshe is synonymous on some level with God. Vayaminu b'Hashem v'Moshe avdo. Moshe is, you can't argue with the pasuk that says Moshe in the full sense of the term is Eved Hashem. He is the servant of God. And so he represents God. And yet, when we give Moshe a little bit of a creative leeway, and he writes us a song, a beautiful song about the events taking place in Kriyat Yam Suf, what is it important to Moshe to stress? And Moshe stresses in the center of the structure, Amar oyev erdof asig achalek shalal timleemo nafshi, arik harbi torishemo yadi. What he stresses in the center of the structure is how evil the enemy is. In other words, Moshe still is Mr. Morality through and through. The moral side of Moshe still overtakes him every which way that we look at him. And despite the fact that he's come to identification with the Brit, it's so important to him in the face of human suffering, in the face of the Egyptians dying. Might have been traumatic for the Israeli children to see these people drowning in the sea. And it's important to Moshe to stress, in the face of this human suffering, that this is not in a vacuum. That there's a retribution here that goes back to a moral perspective where the enemy is evil, so evil that they wanted to loot Bnei Israel, that they wanted to utterly destroy them, that they wanted to take pleasure in their spoil. The representation here of how Moshe views Mitzrayim is important in the stress that he gives on the entire process. What stands in the center of Moshe's structure, what stands in the center of the process, is the idea of the moral retribution. The idea that the enemy, at this point, now that we are watching our enemies suffer, it's important to remember, because maybe the human side of us might say, you know, I can't watch human suffering. It's difficult to watch human suffering. And it's important to remember that the human suffering that's brought upon by God, brought about by God, is not in vain. There's a purpose and there's a reason here. This reason might go back even to justify Bnei Israel's suffering as well. But here, when Bnei Israel are faced with the suffering of the Egyptians, it's important to Moshe to stress that they keep in mind that this is not in a vacuum, that Hashem is not evil. He doesn't just strike every which way and see who is hit. There's a purpose and there's a reason. And this reason goes back, again, pulls us back to Egypt. It pulls us back to the moral side of taking Bnei Israel out of Mitzrayim. And I mentioned before, Vayamin Ha'am came up specifically in the moral context, in the context of the moral reasons of taking out Bnei Israel. Interesting that on Yam Suf, Vayaminu Hashem uv Moshe Avdo, once again, the same language. I don't know if the Torah could have used some other language, but the Vayaminu Hashem uv Moshe Avdo, really, it resonates back to there, and it takes us back to a place where Moshe is speaking out of morality. When we look to the future, we're going to see that Bnei Israel, over and over again throughout the process of the travels in the desert, they very much get stuck on the here and now. They get stuck on the problems of the here and now, and they have difficulty seeing the rest of the process, or the process in its entirety, or the connection to the Brit. And every time we hear a complaint, Vayilonu ha'am al Moshe ve'al Aaron, every time we hear the people coming and saying, why don't we have water? Why don't we have food? Why do we have this type of food? Why not that type of food? Being nervous about collecting the man and not believing that the man is going to come on Shabbat, we see that they continue to be stuck throughout the travels in the desert, maybe not to complete that process that Moshe went through of identification with the Brit, and very much be stuck in the here and now. And it's important to see, even in Shirat Hayam, even in this conclusion that goes where Moshe himself goes to the past and goes to the future, and certainly we have a certain amount of identification of Moshe with the Brit, because Moshe himself is saying, Eretz Yisrael and Beit HaMikdash, and we're looking to the future of Am Yisrael. He still places that idea of morality in the center of the structure. And this is still what's important to Moshe to stress. I wanted to end with the psukim that precede and come after Shirat Hayam. And in those psukim, we're pulled again. This is the very end of the process. And from here on in, we're going to the travels in the desert. It's a whole different era. It's a whole different relationship. And it's a whole different focus, because we no longer have Egypt to focus on. We're focusing on something else. We're focusing on the future of Bnei Israel. But Shirat Hayam, if we look at the psukim before and after Shirat Hayam, there's once again a very strong pull to the beginning of Sefer Shemot. Look in, if you open up your Tanakhs, to Perek Yudalad, Pasuk Kaftet, we read there, Uvnei Israel alchu beyabasha betoch hayam, ve'amayim lahem choma miminam umismolam. And Bnei Israel went on the ground inside the sea, on dry land inside the sea, and the water was like a wall on their right and on their left. And then the Pasuk says, Vayosha Hashem bayom ahu et Israel miyad Mitzrayim, Vayar Israel et Mitzrayim met al sfat hayam, ויר ישראל את היד הגדולה אשר עשה השם במצרים, ויראו העם את השם, ויאמינו בהשם ובמשה עבדו. And Hashem on that day took Bnei Israel out from the hand of Mitzrayim. So we see here that the process really has ended through Kriyat Yam Suf. And Bnei Israel saw Mitzrayim die on the edge of the sea. And Bnei Israel saw the great hand that Hashem has struck in Mitzrayim with, and they feared God, and they believed in Hashem and in Moshe, his servant. If you remember at the beginning of Shemot, the beginning of the process of tracking Moshe's development, we mentioned that the word, or the two roots, Ra'ah and Yir'ah, came up over and over and over again in the process of the stories of Moshe. Not only of Moshe himself, very very dominantly in the stories of Moshe, but even in the events that took place in order to allow Moshe to be conceived or to be born. We have those shorashim coming up. We have Vayir'u v'tirena miyaldot et ha'elokim. We have the Paro saying to them, Paro telling them, when you see the children coming out of their mother's womb, then you have to kill them. And instead of seeing what the here and now, the danger that they face if they don't listen to Paro, they saw beyond that. They had Yir'at Elokim, which is sight over the here and beyond the here and now, and they were able with that perception to do the right thing. And we said that every time someone at the beginning of Shemot does the right thing, we have the Ri'iyah, the eyesight, doubled with the Yir'ah, the idea of the sight being not only what you see in front of you, but a sight being able to be, sight being able to be something that looks into the future as well, that looks beyond the here and now, looks to God, and allows one to do the right thing. And so the Miyaldot do the right thing by not killing the babies, and Bat Levi does the right thing by conceiving Moshe. And here the Midrash goes at length into the idea of Miriam being involved. I'll remind you, Miriam said that her parents didn't want to have any children, because if we have children, according to the Midrash, not according to Pshat, but I think the Midrash is saying something very deep here, and the Midrash says the parents didn't want to have any children, and Miriam said to them, Paro gazar al azharim, Paro wanted to kill the males, and you're killing the females too. So have a girl. And if a girl is born and she doesn't die, that's significant as well. And we have we have in that context also the shorish Yir'ah, the Ri'iyah and the Yir'ah, and of course the mother, Vatere Otokitov, who she saw Moshe, she saw the baby, and she saw that he was worthy of being protected. We discussed this at length. And Moshe himself, seeing an Ish Mitzri, Makeh Ish Ivri, Vayira Moshe seeing the situation that's before him and deciding to do the right thing, the moral thing. And so here in Pasuk Lamed, when we have four different times the same these two Shorashim coming up, when Hashem rescues Bnei Israel, we see Vayar Israel et Mitzrayim et al Sfat Hayam. Bnei Israel see the Egyptians dying at the sea. Vayar Israel et Hayad Agdula Asher Asa Hashem b'Mitzrayim, and Bnei Israel see the great hand of God. And here we have, of course, not only what's happening here and now, because we already have a reference to Mitzrayim, so we see that Bnei Israel are able at this point to see the scope of things from the beginning of the process until this time. And then we have Vayir'u Ha'am et Hashem. Then we have the people coming finally to that place where everything started. Everything started with the Yir'at Shamayim. Finally, Bnei Israel end in that same place of Yir'at Shamayim as well. And I think that it's in this context that Miriam deserves special mention at the end of Shirat Hayam. After Shirat Hayam, in Pasuk Kaf, we hear, "Vatikach Miriam haNevi'a achot Aharon et atof b'yada, v'tetzena kol anashim achareha betupim uvimcholot." And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aharon, took the symbol in her, the tof. How do you say tof, Miriam? The tambourine, thank you. Slipped my mind. In her hand, and all of the women followed her, singing and dancing. And they said, "Ashir al Hashem ki goga asus v'rochbor mavayam." I pointed out earlier that we have no reason to believe that Bnei Israel singing Shirat Hayam didn't include the women, included everybody. Bnei Israel who left Mitzrayim, or the Bnei Israel who sang. And so there's no reason really to exclude the women, but I think that Miriam here deserves special mention. And the way in which she's mentioned here points to the idea behind the fact that she's mentioned here. Vatikach Miriam ha-Nevi'ah. Who is this Miriam? She's a prophetess. We haven't heard of her before. We don't know who she is. But what does a prophet do? What is a prophet called later in Nevi'im? A prophet sees. A prophet is able to see beyond, once again, exactly what we saw at the beginning of Shemot. A prophet sees beyond the here and now. And this, I think, connects to that Midrash. In other words, whether the Midrash is true or not, We have Miriam being someone who's involved with people, involved in a process which is able to see beyond. If we said the center of the structure of Shirat Hayam, the place where Moshe will always be at, is the very moral place, we have Miriam HaNevi'ah. We have Moshe coming to be throughout a process of people who are able to see beyond the here and now, who are able to see the breach, who are able to see the greater scope of things. That's Miriam HaNevi'ah. Not only that, but Miriam HaNevi'ah is called Achot Aharon. Now we know that Aharon and Moshe are brothers. And we know that the one that's so central to Yitziat Mitzrayim, at this point at least, is Moshe. Why suddenly is Miriam attributed to Aharon? And again, we saw throughout the whole process that Moshe is the one who represents more of the here and now, whereas Aharon represents the Brit, because he's the one who is able to identify all along with the Brit. And so again, we're seeing the before and the after Shirat Hayam. We have a description, again, going back to the broader scope of things, going back to the Brit, going back to the ability to see beyond the here and now. And then it says, "Vatetzena kol hanashim achareya betupim uvmcholot," and all of the women followed. And although we don't have a word here that connects with the beginning, Parashat Shmot that we said was the most feminine parasha that there is, that was so full of active women doing, women seeing to the future, women able to see beyond the here and now, the women here deserve special mention. Miriam as the leader, and here the rest of the women easily follow, they deserve special mention in their song of praise. And it's possible, and here I wonder if their song of praise has a slightly different tune than the song of praise that the rest of Bnei Israel are singing, because of this ability to see beyond. Because the process started, Chazal say, Bizchut Nashim Tzidkaniyot, that the whole process of Yitziat Mitzrayim happened because of the women. And here we see in the Pshat, we see that the ones who worked time and time again toward this end of Bnei Israel leaving Mitzrayim were the women in Shmot. And here we end the process so beautifully with Miriam and her women, who sing to a slightly different tune, because we have Moshe stressing that morality, Moshe stressing the evilness of the enemy. But we have Miriam, we have the before and the after, the actual Shira, and we have Miriam herself concluding with the sight that goes beyond the here and now, beyond the actual Yitziat Mitzrayim, beyond the human perception of morality, and to the Brit, and to our relationship with God, and to something that really goes beyond the reality of here and now. Shavua Tov.